By us who's been following God's will for their life and their ministry. They've been from Quebec to France to Colorado back to Quebec, and he's going to talk next week on what it means to suffer as you serve Christ. He himself is a cancer survivor. His father is dealing with cancer now. They've been following God's will for them in a variety of settings, faithfully. Tracking God, even though they've had lots of twists and turns. And so he's going to be with us next Sunday. So you'll want to be sure to come and to hear that from Rob Karch. Before we begin, I want to talk to you about this little piece of paper. I talked about this last week. Some of you weren't here. Some of you were. You can pull it out. It's got a little thing at the top. It says 100 people praying for 100 days. When I ask people about when they were part of a large group corporate prayer meeting, I've yet to find somebody who remembers fondly a recent time when they were part of a large prayer meeting, a large group prayer meeting. Some people have said, well, they did one once a quarter at a church I attended once upon a time, but it's been a while. Other people have said, do you mean Wednesday night prayer meeting? Where one fellow even said, where they used to make us feel guilty for not going? And I was like, no, not like that. This isn't a guilt thing. This is just how do we as a church, we've got over 200 people on pretty much any Sunday, how do we pray together? How do we gather people? And especially with schedules, whether it's summertime vacations, whether it's kids' sports, whether it's your own camping, outings, whatever else. It is incredibly hard to get even like 20 people together, never mind saying, how are we going to get a larger group of people together to pray? So I said, maybe Wednesday night's the problem. Maybe we'll just do it on Tuesday night, right? We'll fake people out. We'll call it a Wednesday night prayer meeting. We'll have it on Tuesdays. Well, that's still going to be a problem of scheduling. So what we are doing is this year, this summer, from basically June, July, and August, that's about 100 days in the summertime. If you went from last weekend, Memorial Day through Labor Day, you get like 98 days. So what we're proposing is that in the summertime, we want to have 100 people praying for the 100 days of summer. And we believe that as we earnestly seek God together as a large group of people in our church, that we are going to see God act and move in ways that we're going to be able to trace his hand and say, wow, isn't that amazing what God's been doing? Now, in order to do that and in order to schedule that ways, we're not going to try to actually set something up and tell you we're going to meet on a certain night. What we're going to do is we're going to encourage you to do what I've been doing with a couple of my friends. And we're going to encourage you to pick your own triad, your own group of three. You find two other friends that you would pray with. Now, this is a great time for our summertime emphasis because life groups, if they haven't already stopped meeting, they're going to stop after this next week for the summertime. We will have no choir or Awana on Wednesday night. So that kind of commitment in terms of church attendance is taken off the books. In August, we will not have any Sunday school during that month. Another way to free you up to pray in groups of three. So you find two friends. That means you have to go to them and say, hey, would you pray with me? Now, when I looked for two friends, it was hard. I mean, I got lots of friends on Facebook. But will you pray with me on a certain day of the week? So I got two guys, Brad and Tim, and they said they would pray with me. And then it's like, well, when? One of them plays pickleball. And that's a certain time that he has to go do that. It's a commitment. Another guy is taking care of somebody. He's a caregiver. That's a commitment. I had a morning commitment. I had an 8 o'clock commitment, where I was meeting with some guys for coffee. And so try to just get three people scheduled together. It was crazy. It was all over the board. So once we actually shifted to Thursday meeting, And Thursday morning, it didn't work too well, so we went back to Wednesday at 9 o'clock, and I finally canceled my earlier 8 o'clock meeting. Now we meet Wednesdays at 8 o'clock, and we've done it for about 2 months. It doesn't always work for all three of us, but that's why you have three people. If one can't meet, the other two of you still meet at the time you said, and you would pray. Now, in order to do that, you have to actually fill in, because we want to track how many people are praying. And we will, as a church, we will supply you prayer requests for our community, our nation, and the global church. So we're going to give you things to pray about so that we can be praying together in a sense, but you're going to be praying with two friends of your choosing at a time of your choosing and on a day of your choosing. You can arrange that. This would work for youth groups. It would work for committees and boards in the church. If you've got a board or a committee that only meets a couple times a month, you just sit around and go, okay, I need a couple guys to pray with me and let's see how we can work that out. Now, if you're going to do that, and when you do that and you're going to sign up, then there's a couple boxes up here. There's two on the front. We'll have them up for a couple of Sundays. There's one in the back on the way. You need to let us know that you're praying so we can track with and follow up. One closing example. We went to a Stephen Leaders training. We had probably 300 to 400 people that we'd never met. This was 2 years ago. They were going to have prayer partners for the week. So they explained to us, praying together in Stephen ministry is an important part. It's a ministry our church does. It's an important part of you learning how to come alongside somebody and give compassionate Christian care, is learning to pray with somebody else. So they said, we think that's a good idea. And we're all sitting out there and going, yeah, we think it's a good idea praying for people too. So then they got 400 people that have never met before in a conference room in Anaheim. And they said, so here's what we're going to do. In just a minute, we're going to tell you to get up and walk to somebody that you don't know, you've never met before. You're going to introduce yourself to them by name, and they are going to agree with you on a time and day, every day of the conference for 5 days, 6 days straight, and you are going to now be prayer partners. And I'm thinking, that's a nice idea. I've tried that before. Nobody does it. And then they said, ready, go. And 400 people stood up in the conference center and walked and found people that they never met, decided when they were going to pray that week. And I was praying with a bookseller from the Bay Area, a guy who had come to the conference, never met the guy before. And for 6 days in a row, that day and five more days, we met. We shared prayer requests, we talked about life, and we prayed together with a total and complete stranger. So you may be in that boat. There may not be two other people that you know in the church. That's a great way to get to know them. You may be thinking, nice idea, I don't know why he keeps talking about this. It's because we want to pray together corporately. We want to have the greatest number of people we can praying this summer for our church, for your needs, you and two friends, praying for your needs and seeking God in prayer and asking what he's going to do. So last Sunday, I mentioned that couples can do this. If you're a husband and wife, you can agree to pray together for an hour a week. You can be the couple that signs up. Last Sunday, somebody came and they put one up here. Then on, I think it was Tuesday, somebody drove up to the church and they said, hey, we got a list for you. Who do we leave it with? I was like, I'll take it. Great. So people are signing up. You can do this. We can do this. And God will answer and he will change us as we pray together. So that is something we're going to work towards. And they just go right in that little thing there or on the way out the door. So in Luke 11, we have some teaching of Jesus about prayer. Luke chapter 11 was read for us before. It starts off when Jesus was praying in a certain place. Somebody told me, I shared this last time, I heard that preachers should not practice what they preach. I thought, what? Everybody says you're supposed to practice what you preach. He said preachers should preach what they practice. It's a different thing to just stand up in front of people and say, y'all should pray. We need to pray more, give more, serve more, love more, be more involved. It's like, okay, what am I doing to draw close to God? I found a couple of friends that I count on. I meet with Wednesday, and they are helping me to pray. They are calling me to prayer in a way, because they're saying, hey, are we on for Wednesday? I'm like, yeah, I forgot, but yeah, we are. We're on for Wednesday. Maybe you're somebody who liked that song we sang, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and you think it's a nice idea, but why don't they, it probably wouldn't fit if they just sang Sweet 5 Minutes of Prayer on my way to somewhere else while I'm really hurried and I think it doesn't make a good hymn. But for many of us, we're more in that realm of grab a time to pray when we can just kind of fit it in the schedule, rather than we've actually made a plan. And my friends, I need friends to help me. And they're doing a great job at it. Jesus was praying. He was practicing. He was praying at the same time, and then he preached what he practiced. They ask him, they say, Lord, what are you doing? How can you teach us? Says one of his disciples, who noticed Jesus at prayer, said, huh, I want, Jesus, some of what you have. I want to know some of that relationship. I want to know how I can get some of that for me. And so one of his disciples said to Jesus, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Not teach us how to pray, but just teach us to pray. And so this portion is also found, we also find this in Matthew, the Lord's Prayer, so to speak. It actually comes in a different form in Matthew. So if you've memorized the Matthew form, it'll be a little bit different here. So this is the sermon title is Prayer for Amateurs. Now somebody heard that and they said, okay, we're not praying for amateurs like for amateur golfers. I don't even think the person golfed. Okay, we're not praying for amateur people. We're praying like amateurs. We're praying like people who are not professional prayers. Every once in a while, as a pastor of a church, I get tapped on the shoulder to be a professional prayer. It happened at the recent memorial service. They had a memorial service, Memorial Day. It was on Monday at noon down at Town Square Park. And somebody said, we're going to have the fire department there. We're going to have the local VFW post. And, oh, yeah, we need a prayer kind of guy. Okay? And they knew me. I'd done that before. It was a civic prayer. It was really hard. I'm sitting there going, oh, great. I mean, I know how to talk to God, and I know how to do this, but it seemed like it was a professional kind of a prayer. This is praying for amateurs. We're talking about people who just do it, so to speak, for the love of the game. There are some things that you do strictly because you love to do it. For some of you, it's cooking and you're really excited about barbecue season. You're thinking, it's going to be so cool. Others of you, it's an exercise thing. I like to bike and I can talk with people about bicycling and road riding and I try to encourage other people to do that with me. Somebody recently, they said, Tom, when you speak about cycling, your face lights up. And I thought, oh, shoot. It just means I like it. I like doing that kind of stuff. Other people talk about camping or bike piking, gardening. Anybody like to garden? You ask the gardener about gardening, and all of a sudden it's like, well, I got these sprouts, and I'm planting them in this compost, and I'm watering it on these things, and I've got this stuff, and I will bake you a rhubarb pie if you want. With stuff from my, you're like, yeah, how cool is that? Because they're doing what they love to do. When we talk about prayer, and in the sense, it's prayer for people who are doing what they love to do. There's a question at the end of your notes, and it says, if you don't love God, you won't pray. And if you don't pray, you won't love God. That challenges me, because the things that I love to do, whether it is hobbies, whether it is pastimes, whether it is sports, whether it is video games, the stuff I love to do, I always make time for it. And if you ask me about it, I will tell you more than you want to know about it, because I love to do it. And if we love prayer, if we are amateurs at prayer, and that word amateur comes from the Latin word for love and lover, and then it comes down through Italian and the French. Amateur is actually a word that means somebody who does something just for the sheer enjoyment of it. I want to learn that. I want to be that kind of a prayer. It's a discipline, but a discipline with joy that flows out of love. So Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Did Jesus actually expect us to pray the Lord's Prayer as it is written? It seems like it. The pattern in Matthew differs a little bit from the pattern in Luke. But it seems like he was actually giving his disciples a template to pray, not just something to recite. Do we pray the Lord's Prayer together as a church? Why, when it was read as scripture this morning, did we not all join in and read it from the screen? It would have been a great idea. It used to be, I don't know if it still is, it used to be printed in the front of our hymnals and was called the Disciples' Prayer, and it was actually pasted in there. It is totally fine. It is good. It even seems like Jesus expected, when he gave it as a pattern prayer, that people would actually pray the prayer as he gave it, not just mindlessly recite it. It's not punishment. Sometimes in the Roman Catholic Church, if you sin and you go to confession to the priest will say, oh, that was really bad. You're going to have to do five O Fathers and three Hail Marys, where prayer actually becomes a punishment, in that you have to say the Lord's Prayer. It's never like that. It's not intended like that. It's a way to guide us into prayer, into the presence of God as an amateur, as somebody who loves to talk to him about it. It is based on a relationship with the Father. You notice a difference in Luke chapter 11, verse 2. He says, when you pray, say, Father. Now you're thinking, that's not what it says. That's not how I learned it. I learned, Our Father who art in heaven. Or as I repeated it recently with somebody, they said, it's not who art in heaven, it's which art in heaven. Remember that in the King James? Our Father which art in heaven. Jesus starts in Luke 2, he just starts out simply, Father. That right there would have arrested his disciples' attention. Nobody ever taught them to begin prayer just saying, Father, and then talking about things that mattered to God deeply and things that mattered to the person deeply. Did the Jews pray in Jesus' time? Somebody asked me that this week. I was like, well, I don't know. I better look up and find out. I had some hints. A devout Jew at the time of Jesus would have prayed three times a day, standing, and they would have prayed a prayer that's come down in a pretty clear form called the 18 benedictions. We do one benediction at the end of our service, and it's pretty short. They had 18, and each one of those 18 paragraphs of prayer that were a liturgy that a devout Jew would have recited, they prayed for their enemies, and then they ended with, Blessed is the Lord who gives victory over enemies. They prayed for their food, and then they said, Blessed is the Lord who gives us food. They prayed for the nation, and then they said, Blessed is the Lord who guides our nation. 18 benedictions, and each one of them ended, Blessed is the Lord who, blessed is the Lord who, blessed is the Lord who had done those things. Not one of those prayers starts, Father, it was Jesus who introduced his disciples to that relationship. Now, is it okay when you address God to say, Almighty God and Father in heaven? You can. Do you want to address him as Lord who is listening to me right now? You can. But when Jesus is asked about his practice of prayer and what he can help his disciples do in a love relationship with Jesus, he says, when you pray, try this one on for size. Just begin. Father. And then there's a couple of petitions related to the Father. The first one is about the Father's reputation or his honor, that his name would be hallowed, his name be all of his character, all of the content of who the person is. To honor the name is to honor the reputation. And then he says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom or your reign come. God, would you rule? Father, would your name be elevated and held in honor? And Father, would you rule not only in my life, but in the lives of others around, in our nation, in our community, in our groups? Say, Father, would you rule in the plans that we have to pray together this summer? Father, would you rule in our vacation Bible school? Father, would you rule in our committees, our organization? Would you rule your peace in our hearts when we are troubled? Father, would your kingdom be evident that you are in charge? And then there are three common concerns, also found in Matthew and found here, things that we know. It's interesting that each of these concerns are things that we share in common. There is not a singular pronoun in all of those petitions. All of the pronouns are about we and us. It's another indication that maybe it was intended for corporate prayer to be used as a pattern. So it's give us each our daily bread. In Matthew, it's give us this day our daily bread. We're daily and the day is repeated. We may get paid monthly, but we eat every day. I know if I miss a meal. I don't miss many, but I know. And I'll say to some of them, I didn't get any lunch today, so I'm looking forward to dinner. It's about God's provision for us. It's about his provision that he has what we need and he has what I need in the most basic element of food to eat on a day-by-day basis. Every day, I need his provision. Then it says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. It's about pardon. Not only provision, but pardon. I get pardoned from God, and I am in turn to pardon others. God has forgiven me, and because he's forgiven me, I am to forgive thee. And because I am to forgive thee, and so also are you to forgive each other, it says, forgive us. Do we have sins in our lives where we fall short of the glory of God, where we trespass his commands, where we ignore and don't care? We do. What do we need most from God? We need his forgiveness. I appreciate it in the prayer this morning as we were led. There was things that we were led to pray and ask God's forgiveness for. And the difference is, because there's prayer for God to forgive people, even in those 18 benedictions about God forgiving sins. But what seems unique, again, the Jesus prayer says, oh, as you forgive others. It was all about God forgiving them, and we all love that. God, please forgive me. But God, point out in my life who I need to forgive. God, show me how I move towards this person with the same forgiveness you've given me. Reveal the grudges, the slights, the bitterness, the heartache that I have. And show how you have forgiven me and move me towards others. His provision, his pardon. And then it's about his protection. Lead us not into temptation. Temptation is the bait on the hook of sin. You know what temptation is. After you sin, you look back and you think, oh man, can't believe I didn't see that one coming. I mean, something happened and my temper was just there, just like that. I was fine a minute before and I just flew off the handle. Man, and I didn't even see it coming. If somebody would have said, hey, in just about 5 minutes, somebody is going to step on your toes emotionally. They're going to disregard you. They're going to say something that's going to hurt your feelings. And it's going to feel exactly like it was on purpose. Now, Tom, when that happens, how do you think you should respond? Say, well, I should be kind. But I don't want to be kind. I want to get back at it. Well, Tom, maybe you would like me, having pointed out the temptation, maybe you would like me to give you power to not sin in that, to resist that temptation. I would say, yeah, Lord, because I don't have it in me to resist. And Jesus would say, yeah, that's okay. I live in you. I'd be glad to do that for you, Tom. So Jesus says, pray and ask the Father to not lead us in temptation, not put that temptation in front of us where we're not even aware of it. And we totally forget until after the fact, we're like, oh man, why did I do that? Because I didn't see it ahead of time. It's about provision, pardon, and then protection. And then he tells a couple of stories. I mean, if we just had the Lord's Prayer in that case, we would go, that's a pretty cool prayer. Really cool, you know, Father, name honored, kingdom come, daily bread, forgive us our sins and keep us from temptation. We got that. And then he says, well, here's what it's kind of like. It says you have a friend and comes to you at midnight. Nobody travels at midnight unless there's something that's going wrong. In this context, in the Middle East, the suggestion is that maybe they were traveling at night to get out of the heat of the day. So they decided they would travel at night. They find themselves in between and they knock on this guy's door. They've been tired. They've been traveling. They knock on his door and say, hey, I need a place to stay. It's come to me. And the friend says, I have nothing to set before him. If you've been following through in the 30 days of prayer, the whole thing was about hospitality and setting food before other people and how we minister to them in multiple ways. It would have been a shame for the guy to have a guest show up and have nothing to give him. So he goes to his neighbor's house, knocks on the door and says, exactly what he said, I got a friend who came, I got nothing to give him, I need 3 loaves of bread. Now if you're thinking 3 loaves of bread like us, you're thinking, man, that's a one hungry guy, you know, 3 loaves of bread. But think more like 3 rolls. You know, 3 small rolls would have been a loaf of bread. He says, I need to give him something. And the guy in the house says, my children, mine, it says, are in bed with me. The version that was read for says, are sleeping. The idea is in houses back then, there would have been an area for animals down on the floor, but then there would have been a raised platform that would have been a bed. And that would have been a bed for the family. And the father, the mother, and the children would have all slept on this raised platform, maybe 18 inches or so off the floor. And in the other area of the house would have been the kids. So this guy's got a knock at the door. Everybody's laying down asleep for the night. It's midnight. And he goes, quit knocking. If I get up, I got to disturb the kids. And you know how hard it is to get kids back to sleep once they're asleep. I got to disturb the wife. And she's going to be saying, what are you doing? It's midnight. And I'm probably going to trip over some goat or animal on the way to the door. It's going to be a ruckus. It's going to be a long time. He says, though he's not his friend. Though that person doesn't care, he'll get up and give it to him because of his persistent asking. Remember we started. Father was how the prayer started. If you're a parent, a grandparent, can you remember those times when a kid is saying, hey, and you go, stop bugging me. I'll get it to you later. And then they go, hey, and you'll say, not another word. And they don't speak, and then they start tugging on your pant or your skirt. And you look down, and they go, I'm not saying anything. And you go, you are saying something because you're still bugging me about what I already told you you weren't going to get. You know the persistence of that child or grandchild to keep on asking and not take no for an answer. They will find ways after ways and time after time and words and actions and anything they can to get your attention. It started with Jesus saying, when you pray, Father, and keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. God will meet your need anytime. God will reward you when you ask. He says, for everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open. God will reward you in the asking, in the seeking, in the knocking. It does not mean that God will do everything in his infinite wisdom that you in your finite knowledge can dream up for God to do for you. God will answer in his love and in his wisdom, and he will put up with, he even welcomes, he even tells us to keep on asking. And the idea inherent is he will reward you in the asking, seeking, and knocking. So keep doing it and trust him as that father. And then he has this phrase at the end. It's kind of a joke in verses 11 through 13. And I actually heard somebody near me laugh when it said, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? And they were like, somebody's going fishing at free fish day at the lake, you know. And they're up here at the reservoir and he pulls up, you know, dad pulls up a fish. Kid says, can I have that? And the dad reaches in and pulls out a snake. I just thought you'd like that instead. Yeah, you don't do that. He says, or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. I don't know if you know. I mean, I think this is the universal breakfast dish around the world. When we traveled in Africa, we had it on our breakfast plates every single day for 3 weeks. And that was hard-boiled eggs. Hard-boiled eggs. They travel, they keep well, whatever. So he goes, Dad, can I have an egg? You got a hard-boiled egg I can have? Dad goes, no, but I got a scorpion. How's that, son? You know? He's like, you're crazy. And then Jesus has the comment. He says, if you then being evil, Jesus has no illusions about any of our character. He's not thinking, well, how could you ever come up with that? He's like, you sinful people, you people who live and traffic in a world that is evil, you yourselves know how to give good gifts. He says, why won't he more often, even more likely, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So there's three things relative to the Jesus mentioning the Holy Spirit in the context of prayer here. In Zechariah 12:10, there's this verse that says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they've pierced, talking about the crucifixion, and will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. The Holy Spirit supplies grace and supplication. If you want grace to pray, none of us have it in ourselves. If you want grace to be able to go to a friend or two and ask them if they'll pray with you for this 100 days, if you need God's grace, you get that from the Holy Spirit. You get that sense of compassion. You get that sense of grace. The Holy Spirit supplies the grace. And then the word supplication is to keep on asking for grace. The Holy Spirit gives the grace to begin, and He gives the grace to continue asking in prayer. The other thing the Holy Spirit, another context relative to prayer, is that the Holy Spirit helps in our weakness and prays for us. So in Romans 8, 26 and 27, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself prays or intercedes for us with groans that word cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit prays or intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Holy Spirit helps us. Every time I pray, I'm responding to God calling me to pray. I never pray on my own initiative. I never bow my head before a meal because I think it's a good thing to do. It's because the Holy Spirit has said, before you eat, maybe give thanks. And we will do that in just a little bit at the Lord's table. Every prayer I pray is a response to the Holy Spirit helping me in my weakness and praying for me. And the third context of the Holy Spirit in relationship to prayer is that the Holy Spirit refreshes others through you. In John chapter 7, 38, it's one of those verses that I had long misunderstood. The Holy Spirit refreshes others through you. I always thought that when it talked about the Holy Spirit welling up as a spring of living water, that it was something God was doing in me. That the Holy Spirit in me was like this wonderful spring of living water. And I love that picture. I love hiking up at the falls. I love on a hot day finding a spring of water. I thought, isn't that cool? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He just so refreshes me. No, that's not what John 7:38 says. It says it like this. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. I thought, really? Does it really say from? I always thought it meant streams of living water will flow within me. Won't that be cool? I get a relationship with God, I have the Holy Spirit in my life, and I am just so refreshed. I just love that. It's like there's a little bubbly inside. It doesn't say that. It says streams of living water will flow from within Him. In other words, the Holy Spirit's role in my life is to refresh others through me. That the Holy Spirit does something internally in me where I'm not so self-concerned, I'm not so much about me, I am now about others. And the Holy Spirit through me is able to speak words of encouragement or challenge or growth or grace to somebody else. And when that happens, if it's happened to you, I got a little card this week and somebody said, thank you so much for the time you spent with me on the phone. What you said was really helpful. And at the time it happens, you think, I'm not sure I was any help at all. Not sure I said what they needed to hear. Not sure I prayed for them. I may have even forgotten to pray for them. I don't know. They just kind of bent my ear on the phone for a while and then that was it, you know, and I don't know what God did. And every once in a while, somebody will come back and they'll say, what you said That verse you shared from the Bible, that was just what I needed to hear. And you never think, yeah, I'm pretty good. You think, I had no clue, but the Holy Spirit refreshed somebody else through me. All of that, Jesus says, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The Holy Spirit wants to do that. He wants to pour out a spirit of grace and asking for more grace, supplication. He wants you to know how much He helps you every day, how much He prays for you. And He wants you to know that He wants to refresh others through you. Let's pray. Father, it is Your name and Your kingdom that we so desperately want to see honored. Every need we have today for food, You alone provide. You did it yesterday, and we'll trust You to do it tomorrow. Father, You forgive us. We desperately want to forgive others. And Father, You are the one who protects us from temptation, who carries us through this life. Make us, Lord, not just aware of Your presence, not just mindful. Make us a blessing as Your Holy Spirit through us does Your good work. Thank You for this table where we come. We get to gather, Lord, and be reminded again of Your provision for our every need, how it flows, Jesus, from Your sacrifice on our behalf. We thank You in Your name. Amen. Our praise team is going to lead us in a song. It's going to...